planned for a couple weeks, so nothing in depth here, but we will pick up on a theme that I talked about previously, and that is sanctification. The reason I thought about this was is I focused in our understanding of salvation than we are in our understanding of spiritual growth and sanctification, if that makes sense. We spend a lot of time saying, you know what, here's what salvation is, here's what salvation isn't. Here's what justification is, here's what redemption is, here's what propitiation is, here's what new birth is, and then we spend a lot of time talking about, okay, does faith precede life or life precede faith, what is the ordo salute, all this. We spend a lot of time organizing our thoughts about salvation because it really matters that you know what is involved in being saved. And not only that, these terms are not just terms that are like theological terms. They are terms that reflect something that's happened or happening. So when we talk about justification, that really means God has done something. Or we're doing something if you're Roman Catholic. Or we're both doing something if you're Pelagian. You know, we're cooperating or whatever. And if we're talking about redemption, that really means God has done something. If we're talking about new life, that means something really has happened to us. So these are things that are reality. So is sanctification. But if you're like me, you sit there sometimes and you struggle to understand what is involved in spiritual growth. What does it mean? How does it happen? Should I struggle? Should I let go and let God? I mean, what is really all a part of sanctification? And it really, if salvific terms need a lot of explanation because a lot's going on, what I'm arguing is that sanctification, which is related to, in fact, sanctification also takes place. Positional sanctification takes place at salvation. We are cleansed. Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, we are cleansed positionally. And then leads to Hebrews 10, 14, or somewhere in there, that we are now being cleansed. That's sanctification. So I'm arguing that sanctification deserves a lot of attention in understanding what it means, what's involved, and now does it mean that I'm backslidden if I sin? Does it mean I shouldn't struggle? All these things come into play. And then, besides that, we're going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. And then I'm going to throw a term at you at the end of all of this, at the 2 weeks, that I think is very much related to sanctification, and that is illumination. And there's some debate about this, but I'm arguing that illumination, which is the work of the Spirit helping us understand the implications of Scripture, that is central to progressive sanctification. That the end result of illumination is progressive sanctification. In other words, once I get the implication of the text, I don't just get it to know it, I get it to obey it. And at that point, I'm willing to obey it. And so we're going to talk about that. We're also going to talk about how our study of Scripture affects our ability to grow. And so in the 2 weeks, I'm going to cram a lot, but it's going to be kind of an overview, and then we'll see how far we get. But that's where we're headed. So let's open up in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time, and I'm thankful for your word. And God, I'm thankful for your Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for Jesus and for our salvation by grace through faith. We are very thankful for that. For those who believe in salvation by grace through faith, they should be the most thankful people in the world because we've done nothing to earn it. It is a gift. So thank you. We thank you, God, that you are with us today. God, we thank you that you've given us your word, which is a sure guidepost through life. And it's a true and helpful and enduring revelation of yourself to us. And we thank you for that. I just pray that you would guide our discussion today and help our understanding and help us all to learn a little bit more of what is involved in our spiritual growth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me see if I got to turn this back on again. Nope. Progressive sanctification, and I'm going to talk about from two perspectives, but we'll get to that in a minute, in a little bit. But we're going to talk about progressive sanctification And before we go any further here and consider some questions, let's just start here, because you cannot talk about something if you don't know what we're talking about, if you don't know what the terminology means. It's like a Republican saying, I'm all for family values, and or a conservative, and then a liberal saying, I'm all for family values. They're saying the same word, but they mean different things, right? So what are we talking about? Just give me some ideas of what we're talking about with progressive sanctification. Just throw anything out. What's that?
Incremental.
Progressive. Moving along. Maybe gradual. Not overnight. So already I take a little bit of issue with two-stage sanctification. You know what that is, right? You get saved, and that somewhere upon later in life, you get more of the Holy Spirit through a second blessing. Even some of our language, dedicating ourselves to the Lord and stuff like that, is assuming that we're saved here, but then somewhere along the way, we complete the process, and now we're really dedicated to Jesus. I don't think it has to be that way. From the moment you're saved, you're progressing. Times, especially if you're an adult, there's a lot. My dad was 28, and he was there was a lot of change. You know, he was from being a pagan for all practical purposes, but it's not always that obvious. In fact, a lot of times you could be growing and no one might even know it. So progressive sanctification, yes, it's gradual. It's, yes, any other ideas? What is progressive? What do you think about when you think of that term? Anybody? Go ahead.
A lifelong process.
And that is true. That's why we have glorification. I mean, it's never done. So we're at camp, and 75-year-old Doc O and 75-ish-year-old Dr. Mack is they're teaching, and they say, I haven't arrived yet, and they're not just being pious. They're telling the truth. They struggle still. They're growing still. They're learning more. Anything, other ideas? Yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. Yeah, putting off and putting on. What does that mean? Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, both talk about putting off and putting on. But this is not a Mr. Potato Head we're talking about. It's not like you just, you know, your Toy Story movie, you know. Where are my lips? Where are my lips? Put them on. You know, this isn't, okay, I need to put on holiness. I need to put on this and this. And it's not that simple. It is simple in one way. Obedience is simple, but it's complex in reality. We're going to talk about that. But what are we progressing towards? What are we progressing away from? What? Any other ideas? These are good. Progressive sanctification. Grant.
With that, realizing you're going from a single nature to a dual nature.
Yeah, and if you basically, and maybe we'll define the term. What is nature? We talk about your sinful nature. Your new nature in Christ. I was reading a book one time, and he talked about your nature is your, I liked how he said it, it is a set of dispositions. Whereas before Christ, we were disposed to be enemy, or we had a set of dispositions. We had a set of ways of life that were opposed to Christ. That was our old way, our old nature. It's not two people inside of us. It was just our old way of life, our old perspective, our old set of dispositions. And now we are replacing one set of dispositions with a new set of dispositions that are sourced in Christ. So many would say that we have an old and a new nature. Some would say, no, we don't have an old nature. But I would say, no, that doesn't explain enough to say that. Anyone else? Any other ideas? What is progressive sanctification? Anybody? I don't want to stop you, but we're not going to linger. So, if that's the case, in here, let's get some random thoughts. Let's move this over. The print's a little small. I haven't done this in a while. I wasn't sure. I couldn't remember how big my font needs to be bigger than that. But here's some random thoughts on sanctification that you just hear. Let go and let God. Good, bad, what do you think? Let go and let God. Now, this term is for a variety of interpretations, but it's a well-known phrase. What do you think? Let go and let God. Is it good, bad, both? Anybody? Have you ever heard it? So what does it mean? Anybody have an idea? What does it mean, let go and let God? What are they trying to communicate?
It may give too much credit to us.
Yeah, I would act probably a little bit the other way, but let go and let God. Who's ever heard that? How have you heard it used? What have people said to you? Or have you used? Anybody? Go ahead. Okay, so there's one way of looking at this, and you're saying, let go and let God. It could be, you know what, let your own ways go and give them to God. In that sense, the idea would be a good idea. But if the idea is a passive one, go and let God, as if I'm letting go, I'm passive in the process, and I'm letting God, and he will do what he needs to do so that he's active, I'm passive, and that's the way that we solve this. That's not really accurate. Even the psalmist, when he's writing and he says, be still and know I am God, there's a sense in which that's supposed to be true in our spirit, but that doesn't mean that we aren't actively doing things to please him and serve him. So let go and let God. Are we passive in the process of sanctification? That's the real issue. Are we passive? I would say not. Are we the source of all of it? I would say no, we're not. But here, how can a young man keep his way pure? This is a phrase, you're familiar with this from the King James. This is from the ESV. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119, I can't remember the exact reference. We've heard it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Same verse. What is that verse saying? What's the idea there? What's it saying? Something is at stake. So if we're talking purity here, how is the question here? How would you answer the question? How can a young man keep his way pure? What is the psalmist saying? So he's asking a question and he's answering, how do I keep my way pure? By what? By guarding it according to your word. It is someone who is saturated with the word. Psalm 19 is really, in essence, a psalm all about the Word of God, but it's more than that. It's a psalm about the Word of God and its effect on the psalmist as they are navigate through life. And it was, what does he say? It's talking about sanctification a little bit in there, too, because it says, it was good that I was afflicted so that I might pursue you. So it's someone who uses the Word of God. Psalm 119 is about a guy who uses the Word of God to pursue God. And he's continually saying, God, he's talking to God, he's saying, God, quicken me according to your word. God, use your word. Help me to keep your ways. This isn't a legalist. This is someone who loves God. And he's saying, God, use your word to drive me to you. That's the whole psalm is about that. Psalm 119. It is also in the form of an acrostic, the Hebrew alphabet. Each letter of the Hebrew alphabet leads off each section. So it's a learning tool. This is a psalm that was somewhat of a learning tool. Next phrase, we're all about grace. We should be. I mean, we should be about grace. We're saved by grace. But what do you think? This is a common phrase now. What do you think of that phrase? Good or bad? It's definitely good in it. What do you think? We're all about grace. Anybody? For the bad of it, go to Romans 6. For the bad of it, go to Romans 6. Paul is writing, and sometimes he is, you know, it's like Corinthians. Sometimes he's correcting things, sometimes he is instructing, you know, he'll say, now about this matter, now about this matter. It's obvious that there's an issue that needs to be resolved at the church. When Paul starts off in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid is the way the King James translates it, which is idiomatic. The word doesn't literally mean God forbid, but it's an idiomatic translation. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So Christ died, we die. What do we die to? We die to sin. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in the newness of life. Paul will talk about in another place that some accuse him of saying, yeah, it doesn't matter how you live. So we're all about grace. If someone means by that, you know, some of these things don't matter. We've got grace, we've got Jesus, and we're not going to spend our time hassling over some of these secondary matters. And I have a problem with that. If they're saying, you know what, we're about grace, we're about salvation through faith, you know, by the grace of God, then I'm all for it. But that phrase is open to some abuses. Let's talk about this one. I feel like such a failure. My Christian life is such a struggle. Ever said that? If you're like me, you said it yesterday. Ever said that? Ever think that? Does struggle indicate or mean you're a failure? What do you think? Or did it just mean you're alive? What do you think? How have you wrestled through this in your own walk with God? All of us have had to do this. If you've been walking with God at all, you've struggled. How have you resolved the struggles in your own walk with God? What do you think about this idea? I feel like such a failure. My Christian life is such a struggle. Any thoughts? Any? Joel?
As I've grown in the faith, I like to think sometimes that when there is no struggle, that may be a warning.
Grant.
Well, you know, in most of these things, obviously, there's more than one answer.
Yep.
Your explanation on the first one for me was a real problem because I would have used that as we're controlling on that goal rather than God working our life. Well, same with this one here. You can look at that and say, well, maybe the problem is you're not a Christian, that's why you're in trouble. But the reality is the Christian life, if you're not having a certain level of struggle, it may be because you're not doing anything.
Hebrews chapter 12. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor grow weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as a father, a son in whom he delights. The whole notion there is don't grow weary when God chastens you, because what? The end result is the fruit of. Oh, someone's calling in with an answer. This is a radio talk show. Yes, and you're on the air. What do you think? all right, that's a good answer. No, so the end result is the fruit of righteousness. What I'm going to argue is that progressive sanctification means there's going to be struggle. Now, some of it is self-inflicted. That's not good. Some of it is our own doing. And initially, we all come to... Do any of us come to Christ clean? So if C.S. Lewis is right, and that it's like it would be bad for a man, a rich man, to walk in a street. He said, just think of a rich man walking by the street, and he casts his eyes on this street, a woman living on the street, and he can see the beauty beneath all the rags and all that, and his affections are drawn to her. He takes her in, and he marries her. What would you think of him if he left her in her dirt and her rags? He doesn't love her. You don't leave someone in their filth. You take them out of that. So I'm going to argue that progressive sanctification means that there will be struggle along the way, but it's good struggle. James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature and entire, lacking nothing. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. What I'm arguing is progressive sanctification. If you have moments where there, and especially internally, there's this war going on. there's struggle going on, or there's confusion and all of that, that I would argue a lot of that is natural to growth. Because you're not just being educated, you're being changed. When we talk about growth, a lot of time we're learning, we're being, you know, we think about what we're learning, we're being taught, and that's part of it, but we're being changed along the way. Second, here's another thought. And above is love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Coming at the towards the end of the passage in Colossians or Ephesians, I can't remember which is talking about the put off and put on. The reason I included this is that sanctification just isn't about looking nice and dressing nice and acting nice. That part of putting off and putting on is you put off wickedness and you put on love. That's the Colossian passage, I believe. In other words, this is something that's great. This is wonderful. This produces harmony. And he's talking about harmony within the body. We're putting on more than just behaviors. We're putting on more than just external. Externals are important. But we are being changed thoroughly from the inside out. Here's another thought. Here's a random thought. What do you think? I kind of made it pejorative just by the way I put it in all capitals. Did you see how that person dressed for church? And so for some of us who've a little bit more background, the externals took over. They won. Sanctification, we'll talk about this later, sanctification was reduced to externals. I'm going to argue you can't get rid of the externals, though, either, totally, that you need both. That when you read the passages on that they deal with internals and externals, but this is not some sort of legalistic law-keeping society where as long as you keep these externals, you're okay. I'm going to argue against that, but I'm also going to argue against the fact that externals don't matter. And we're going to argue that from Scripture. So, and then the last thing. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How have you heard that used, by the way? Anyone ever heard someone say that? Well, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And in what context have you ever heard that? Yeah. In some ways, you've heard. Have you ever heard that used kind of that way? That's not, by the way, what this passage is talking about at all. Look it up later and figure out what it's talking about. It's from the Old Testament, and it's Samuel talking to King Saul. And it has nothing to do, in that sense, with sanctification, if you want to, you know. So, in other words, be careful how you use that phrase. There are sometimes we misuse Scripture as well. So if someone is saying, yeah, God looks at the heart, man looks at the outside, that's a misuse of the phrase. So look that up. It's an interesting bit that's kind of gotten ripped out of context. And as Pastor Williams has said, it is been abused and maybe misused here in my perspective. That, God knows my heart, you look at the outside. So those are some random ideas, all related somehow to the idea of progressive sanctification. Does it make sense where we're going, what we're talking about? I'm trying to give you some street-level ideas that we use and have and floating around in our minds that sometimes we don't really think through. And so we're going to think through them for the next 2 weeks. What is progressive sanctification? I'm going to make this font bigger for next week. So I apologize ahead of time. What is progressive sanctification? It's a theological term. You don't ever see them taught. You see words similar to this, but you never see that language. It is a theological term which speaks of gradual growth, Christ-likeness. Thessalonians 5, 3, and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, And may your whole spirit and whole soul and whole body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So there's a sense in which we are sanctified at salvation. There is another sense at which there's a lot of work to be done. And it's what God is doing all along the way. So it is a term which speaks of gradual growth. And I liked when Joel mentioned it. I'm going to emphasize the word progressive a lot because, again, I'm even when we go to camp and make decisions, I'm arguing that that is part of an ongoing progressive work of sanctification, that even if someone goes to camp where there's more decisions made, that a lot of stuff has gone on beforehand. And even more so now, I think there's practical reasons why in a series of meetings, let's say we have evangelistic meetings or what, that there's a practical reasons why sometimes we don't see more salvation decisions during the week of meetings and people will talk about. I was sitting at a table one time when I was going to college and there was a second level, and I'm not using that in a bad way, but he would acknowledge that he was kind of like a second level evangelist. He wasn't one of the bigger names within our circles, and he was very a bitter man. I was talking to him, or he was talking to us. He didn't know me from Adam. And he was just bemoaning the fact that churches don't have meetings anymore, and that, you know, and this and that. And you could just tell that he was really not in a good state at that time. But there might be some practical reasons why, when we bring the lost in and when we're talking to the lost, we're not seeing more fruit when we have meetings. And that is that we live in an increasingly secular society where some of this groundwork hasn't been done. You're bringing in a lot of people who are like starting at ground zero. You don't go from ground zero to I understand it all in a week or a day. But that doesn't mean we quit. That doesn't mean we don't evangelize. It just means we've got work to do. Now, again, and it's the Spirit that brings manipulate. But there are practical things that have to be done. They have to be taught. They have to be warned. They have to be, you know, all of this stuff has to go on for the Spirit to work. So I'm going to argue. I'm very careful with this whole notion that with my children, I struggle with this. Don't you get it yet? How many of you got it yet when you were a child? You know, some are better than others. But it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And some of this did not bear fruit in my life. Okay, so here I am. I can honestly say, to my shame, that I don't remember one sermon. That doesn't mean I didn't learn anything, but I don't remember one sermon or anything from my teenage years, except one illustration in a Sunday school class where a teacher was saying, garbage in, garbage out. You put dirty water into a sink and eventually you'll get dirty water out of a sink. You know, and that's the only thing I remember. It wasn't until I was 21 years old that all of that teaching bore fruit. It doesn't mean it was meaningless beforehand. It doesn't mean that it didn't have, it was sitting there. And it was all up in here, but it wasn't in my heart. And so eventually God took all of that teaching, and here I am basically homeless, and I'm still blaming everyone else. And I'm sitting in a room, and finally it dawned on me by the grace of God that I was living such a lazy, stupid, foolish life, that all of that teaching then that I had in the past came rushing into my mind. I repented, and then I got right with God. So that it is, for some of us, it's very gradual. And we're like, have you ever owned a dog that you could hit it with a 2x4 and then a minute later it's like, hoo, 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 hoo. That's kind of the way I am. So it's gradual. But by saying gradual, I'm also saying it's not stagnant. We can do things to hurt ourselves spiritually. We don't have spiritual life. So anyway, that's just here. Stated differently, progressive sanctification is the process by which God renews the spiritual image of God that was lost at the fall of man. It's interesting. Look at Colossians 3:10. This is using creation, creator language, an image of God language. It is pointing us back to Genesis, I think. I might be wrong, but I think that's what it's doing. Colossians 3:10. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I still use it. Okay. 3:10. Do not lie to one another, seeing you've put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is what? Being renewed, made new, in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is image of God, creator language. It is something that lost at the fall. So here we are, image of God. What's the image of God? It's a lot of things. One of the things that the image of God reveals is spiritual affinity for God, our spiritual likeness in certain ways to God. That before the fall, man wasn't just, I'm going to argue, wasn't just innocent. There was a sense in which it was unproven holiness, I guess is what I would argue, that God doesn't make anything neutral. Adam and Eve were making choices of obedience and disobedience prior to the fall. But now they make this choice to disobey with the tree. So we are made a certain way, and we've lost that. We are what? Dead in our sins. We are now alive unto God. And so the point here is that they're using this. Part of what was lost in the fall is being restored gradually. That you are becoming more and more, if God is becoming more and more like him, then what was lost is being renewed. Ephesians chapter 4, 24 is similar. And to put on the new self, the new man, created, here we go, creation language, after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So progressive sanctification, what I'm arguing, is the renewal, restoration of that which the spiritual part of the image of God, the spiritual human beings, we still bear the image of God, but it is marred, it is damaged, it is distorted. And part of what was lost is the spiritual aspect of it. And that is being restored, renewed, so that when you grow, when you become Christ, more Christ-like, when you see something changing in your life, you are becoming more like your Creator. The image of God is being stored in you, in a sense. This is a good thing. It's not a punishment. It's not legalistic. It's a great thing. We're going to see that. So, progressive sanctification is the outworking of positional sanctification. We're not going to go there, but you could read Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, and it's talking about that. That we no longer bear guilt for our sins. We are positionally cleansed, which they were not in the Old Testament. But progressive sanctification is the practical outworking of our positional cleansing in Christ. That's what I'm going to say. So Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, you could read that. What is progressive sanctification? Progressive sanctification is only possible, you know this, because of the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. That's salvation, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. More this creation language. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, even the good works, even the things that are part of this gift of God. It is by grace. But it cannot be achieved without continuous human effort. If you are doing nothing to follow after Christ, what does the psalmist say? He says, Psalm 63, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee on my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been thy help, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. I follow hard, God's right hand is upholding me. So if you are not pursuing sanctification, you will be growing. Now, God isn't, even in those times, God can be at work. Conviction of the Spirit of God, struggles, all of that. But what I'm saying is you can't grow if you don't put effort into it. even if it is the grace of God that you do grow. So, it really does matter if we spend time in the Word. I remember when I was in seminary, I got enlightened. I had a moment. And a lot of times those ah moments turned out later on to be like, you know, what's the phrase? You see the light, and you just hope it's, you know, at the end of the tunnel, you just hope it's not a train coming. That it wasn't all that much of an enlightenment. And I remember saying, you know what? I don't have to read my Bible to be spiritual. With, you know, another realistic idea that if you don't read your Bible every day, you're not spiritual. Oh, I don't have to do that to be spiritual. Then it dawned on me later, but I can't really be spiritual and grow without the Word of God. So my enlightenment wasn't all that much enlightenment. You know, I was like, I went from one place of confusion to another. My point is, we need God's Word, we need God's Spirit. We're going to get into it, the work of the Spirit in sanctification next week. But we mock, I shouldn't say we mock, but we look at Jonathan Edwards, who wrote out these long lists. You can get these resolutions that he wrote out. These long, and all of them had to do with sanctification. I resolve by, you know, blah, blah, blah. I resolve, I resolve, I resolve. And we look at that and say, well, that seems like so humanly based and so much human effort. And we kind of look at the whole idea of discipline. And we kind of, you know, that just strikes me as legalistic or something. And we're kind of in this anti-discipline era in which we think it's okay not to be disciplined. I'm just saying that we don't discipline ourselves because we're great. We discipline ourselves because we love God and we need Him. And that without disciplined attention to your spiritual growth, you're going to stagnate. You're not going to grow. So I'm not going to make a big deal out of it other than to say there's work to be done. And it's a lifetime thing. But progressive sanctification, and I love this, progressive sanctification occurs within the context of family love. We are not Pharisees attempting to demonstrate our worthiness. We don't go around doing this stuff to show everybody how good we are. Nor are we outsiders trying to earn God's hard-to-win favor. We are not. This is what Martin Luther was before he was saved, before Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. He's like starving himself, doing pilgrimages, beating himself, doing all this stuff, and all the while he knew that God was righteous and he hated him for it. He hated God. He said, it's not enough that you have to do all this to us. And he was. And then the light bulb came on one day about the righteousness of God in the gospel, and he was saved by faith through grace. We're not outsiders who are desperately trying to earn God's favor. You do not, when you wake up in the morning as a child of God, you have God's favor. You are His child. The language of Father, the Father language, when Jesus is talking to the disciples and saying, you know, what father doesn't give his children bread? And you have a father. And this, there is so much father language used that you have someone, God, the Father, is warmly, he's affectionate towards you. He loves you. That doesn't mean he tolerates sin, but we're not having to earn his favor. And all of us as fathers know at times we struggle with that, trying to, you know, our kids have to feel like they have to earn our favor and don't think we're on their side. And we have to work on, even when they're sinning and we have to punish them for it, that we still love them. It's the prodigal son idea. So progressive sanctification occurs within the context of family love. We are not these attempting to demonstrate our worthiness, nor are we outsiders trying to earn God's hard-to-win favor. We are already loved and accepted as God's children. This is part of the Colossians passage on put off, put on. When you read that, you see the warmth, the love, the context here, that, you know what, it's in the context of love. It is God's love for us that compels us out of love for Him to be like Him. So we have a warm relationship with our Father, and we want to be like Him. It's kind of like when my son will get on the couch with me and he'll cross his legs just like me. You know, we want to, when we have a healthy relationship with our Father in heaven, We are obeying him, loving him, seeking him. He is working in our lives, showing and demonstrating his love towards us. When we have that, we want to be like him. That's the atmosphere of progressive sanctification. So that, I hope, helps you. It is a gradual thing. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not an over thing. It's not free of struggle, but it is a good thing. And it results in being more and more like God who loves us. Let's look at, real quick, 1 John 3, 1 through 3. I mean, if there's one, I honestly think this idea would change the way we pray. It would change a lot of things if we would really grasp and embrace the idea that God is our loving Heavenly Father. But 1 John 3, 1 through 3. I mean, listen to see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So this is the anticipation. This isn't just like, okay, here, this is the anticipation of waiting for the one that you want to be like. It's a hope, it's a longing here. And everyone who has who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So you see the familial, we are loved, we are part of God's family, we're waiting for Jesus, and while we're waiting, we're not yet what we're going to be, but we work to be that while we're waiting. So that's progressive sanctification. So does that make sense? You know, I'm going to, this is elementary, you've heard it so much, but I'm leading to this, and that is, and then ultimately to what we'll talk about next week. There are two angles from which I want to look at the progressive sanctification over the next 2 weeks, and that is one that Grant mentioned, the put off, put on passage, which sometimes has been made a little bit reductionistic in like a counseling setting to where you give this list of put offs and put ons, which are good. But you have to deal with the complexities that are involved as well. So one way of looking at progressive sanctification is there's this dividing line, salvation. And at that point now you put off what you were, you put on what you are, you are what you are in Christ, put off, put on. So Ephesians, the two main passages that deal with this are Ephesians 4, 17 through 32 and Colossians 3, 1 through 17. They use the language of putting off the old ways, the old behaviors, the old ideas, and putting on new ways, new behaviors that are more fitting with your new life in Christ. We're not going to get into it now, but the passage is similar, but they seem to have a slightly different, slightly different emphases. Ephesians passage, you read that passage, talks about before you were in Christ, you were corrupt, you were deceived, you were in this bondage that you could not get out of, and it led to all sorts of bad behavior. But it emphasizes the futility, the bondage of our former way of life. The Colossians passage seems to place more emphasis upon the rich life that is available to us now. But is something what is this telling us? So put off, put on. What do you think? So now that if you think about it that way, and we're almost done here, we got to wrap it up. But and we'll get this next week. What do you think of put off, put on? What does that tell you about our life in Christ and our former way of life? Anything at all? So yeah, you're serving a different master. Can any man serve two masters? He will either love the one, despise the one, or love the other. The thought that comes to my mind, anybody else? I don't want to cut anybody else. The thought that comes to my mind out is we are radically different people. There is no, that doesn't mean we quit being human and don't do a lot of the same things we used to do, but in certain ways, there couldn't be a greater difference. Yeah, Joel.
Yep. I think that's a very Christian way of thinking about our human person.
Yep.
Right. So when I look at people at work, I look at them and say, you know, I'm not really a lot different than they are in certain ways. And then I look at it in other ways and it's saying, by the grace of God, I'm very much different than they are in a lot of ways. Yeah, Grant. Yeah.
But all the parts of the church family are here. And you wonder how in the world, on background,
yep,
profession, everything, how we can come together and actually be a family. It's just that's all the contrary to
everything. Yeah. The put on language of these passages underscores the radical difference between the former way of life and the new way of life. Progressive sanctification speaks of our progression away from a feudal, corrupt, and wicked way of life towards a liberated, rich, loving way of life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. I'm telling you, something really big changed. And progressive sanctification moves us away from the one thing and towards the other. And with this, we'll pick up next week here on this idea: legalism, law-based righteousness, and antinomianism, freedom from external laws, to the degree that we understand what we're really talking about, because some people use these terms and don't even know what they're talking about. Someone's a legalist if they're stricter than you, and someone's antinomian if they're not as strict as you, and that's not really what was going on here. But these terms stand in opposition to the idea of progressive sanctification. As is observable in the Ephesians and Colossians passages, progressive sanctification is internal and external. We're going to pick up on that. Read these passages this week and look at, you know what, you should no longer have corrupt speech. You should no longer speak this way. You should no longer be impure in your thinking. You should no longer do this, this, and this. But then also read the language, but we should love. We should be forgiving. We should be put on this, put off this. Some of them are internal, some of them are external. They are related to one another. So progressive sanctification is thorough. It's top to bottom, inside out. It's thorough. You can't say you're progressing in your faith and change nothing externally, but you can't just say, because I changed the externals, I'm therefore progressing without, if you have rotten attitude. Progressive sanctification is internal, external, as well as individual, communal. The one passage emphasizes how that putting on the new ways affects the body. Legalism, here's where we're going to pick up next week. Legalism reduces progressive sanctification to the externals. Antinomianism, or this reaction to what they think is legalism, reduces progressive sanctification to internals. So that, you know what, I love Jesus, I have grace, that's all I need. And then we kind of dismiss the external talk and we're embarrassed to talk about some of that. I don't think so. I think it's both. It's internal, external, individual, communal. So it's not just saying, we're not just parading our externals, and we're not just saying, I'm not going to worry about it. That's internal. I love God in my heart. Need. So that's where we're going to pick off next week. Then from there, we're going to talk about how just because we talk about putting off and putting on doesn't mean it's that simple all the time. That our growth is something like a spiral. And I'm going to introduce an idea to you next week that I think is the goal of our preaching, the goal of a lot of this stuff, is that pastors mentioned this term to you before, the hermeneutical spiral. Basically, that means we're growing closer and closer to a correct understanding of a text. And then from there, we're also understanding how to live it. I'm going to say the ultimate purpose of a sermon on Sunday, one of the ultimate purposes is that you understand it, you understand the text, you, through the work of the Spirit, understand the implications for your life, and you respond. That a sermon is always meant to be responded to. The text of Scripture is always meant to be responded to. And that's part of how we grow. And we're going to talk about that more next week.